The New Testament contains 13 letters attributed to St. Paul. Some of these are written to communities, others to individual persons. But they all begin in the same way, with an introduction. These introductions contain courtesies, common courtesies, starting simply by Paul declaring who he is and then adding to whom the letter is directed. They follow familiar formulas. And for this reason, because these courteous introductions can feel like nothing more than that, there's a danger that we might rush past them to get to the body of the letter, the reason for which Paul has written. But that would be a mistake, as a close reading of this morning's second lesson confirms. Our text is taken from the letter to the Romans. It's the first seven verses of Romans, and it begins this way. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. The Greek word doulos, here translated slave, can also be rendered servant or bondman, one bound to obey a master. This is a phrase, or a word rather, that appears throughout Scripture. The same word is applied to Moses, a servant of the Lord. Paul puts it first because he's declaring this is the most important thing for those who are receiving the letter to know about him. He is bound to Jesus Christ. He is a servant of the Lord. Next comes the second important thing. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That is, one who is sent, like the 12 who were handpicked and formed by the Lord himself during his earthly ministry, like the one who replaced Judas after his suicide following the resurrection. Paul is added to this small body of disciples who become emissaries, apostles, those sent by Christ to teach in his name with his own authority. Paul wrote to the Romans from Corinth. He had never been there. The letter was meant to prepare them for his coming. And so he's establishing his bona fides. He's telling them who he is and why they should pay attention to him. And the most important reason is that he is a disciple, a servant of Christ Jesus. Only then is he an apostle. Then he adds the third quality, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart, meaning dedicated, consecrated. This is a central idea in Holy Scripture too, that God can designate places, persons, objects, activities for his own. These things are given only to the glory of God. To be set apart or consecrated for the gospel is something that happens to each one of us when we're baptized. The Latin word for temple was fanum, and to be outside the temple, to be standing in front of the temple, is pro fanum. Profane literally means outside the temple. Profane activities don't necessarily have to be sordid, but they are not sacred. They are not something set apart for God in the way that Paul insists he has been set apart, in the way that we have been set apart by our baptism. Set apart for what? The gospel of God, the good news of salvation, the Father's eternal plan, which was decreed before the foundation of the world and now has been finally and fully revealed. So Paul wants the Romans to understand how this plan of salvation has been prepared. He has been set apart, he says, for the gospel of God, which God promised previously through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This, of course, means the Old Testament, from which we read this morning in the first lesson. The prophet Isaiah foretells that the house of David will receive the son of a virgin who will be God with us. Paul continues, this plan of salvation is the gospel about God's Son, descended from David according to the flesh. And this point is essential. The Messiah must be of the house of David. But Mary is of the house of Levi. That's why it is essential that Joseph, who is of the house of David, be the adoptive father of the Lord. And that's what we read about in the gospel this morning from chapter 1 of St. Matthew. Joseph and Mary are already bound together by their vows, but have not yet lived together. And yet she is pregnant, and Joseph is mystified. And so the angel of the Lord, unnamed here, but almost certainly Gabriel, who announced that Mary would be the mother of God, stands before Joseph in his dream and salutes him with his royal title, Son of David. Matthew's gospel begins with the genealogy leading from Abraham to Joseph to identify him as a direct descendant of David, the shepherd king. But verse 1 of Matthew's gospel begins by saying, the genealogy of Jesus, son of David. And he is made such by virtue of Joseph being his adopted father. The gospel about God's Son descended from David according to the flesh, but established as Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness through resurrection from the dead. This does not mean that Jesus was in some way divinized during or after the resurrection, while only a man before, not at all. From the moment the Word became flesh in the womb of the Virgin, the moment the eternal Son of the Father was united to the human nature he assumed from his mother, he was a single divine person with two natures, human and divine. Paul's point is, his humanity was beyond doubt, a man like us in all things but sin, and so those who knew him in this life understood him to be true man. Paul's point is, what was slowly disclosed during the 3 years of his public ministry is finally and fully confirmed by his resurrection from the dead, and now his divine glory is also beyond dispute. And in calling him Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, Kurios, Paul, writing to the Christians in the capital city of Rome, the seat of the empire, the place where Caesar ruled the earth as Kurios, Paul is implicitly undermining the entire order of the pagan world. Caesar is not Son of God. Jesus is. Through him, we have received the grace of apostleship. Paul is now explaining why he received his mission. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. Father Richard John Newhouse used to say, it's not much of an exaggeration to say that Christianity is Judaism for Gentiles. It is, of course, an exaggeration, but it gets to the heart of the essential truth. Non-Jewish humanity, that's us, the Gentiles, are the wild shoot grafted onto the olive tree of Israel. Salvation is from the Jews. And so the gospel is proclaimed to Gentile humanity to awaken saving faith so that we may be grafted onto Israel and her Savior, the Son of David. And how is that brought about? The obedience of faith. We're tempted to think of faith as something intellectual or emotional. Trust, belief, feeling that Jesus is who he says he is and has accomplished what he says he accomplished. But that is insufficient, which is why Paul uses this curious phrase, the obedience of faith. It is not enough to assent in the abstract that, yes, the Son of Mary had no human father. Yes, the Son of Mary is God the Son. Yes, he is anointed by the Spirit to be the Christ who will gather all the tribes of the earth into the everlasting kingdom of David, which is revealed now as the kingdom of God. It's not enough to assent to these propositions. We must by believing them, be changed by them. Through the obedience of faith, allowing God's grace to reach into our hearts and minds and change the very things we desire, so that gradually we are conformed more and more perfectly to the mystery of divine love revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Paul received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, among whom are you. Among whom are us, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. By our baptism, we are not our own. We have been purchased at a great price, the blood of Jesus Christ, which is why all those who say, "I am a Christian," are bound, as Paul says, to be a slave, a servant, a bondman, bound to obey the command of the Lord. And what do we find in that obedience? Perfect freedom. Not servitude, not servile fear, the perfect freedom of the children of God. Children by grace, by the grace of adoption. As Joseph is the adoptive father of Christ, God the Father is our adoptive father, because when we are united to him who is son by nature, then by the grace of adoption, we are made sons and daughters in the Son. Paul adds, among whom are you also, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, called to be holy. This returns us to the idea of consecration, separation, set apart. We have been set apart, and by the obedience of faith, we can learn to live the grace of our consecration. But it is beyond our power to do so. Our human nature cannot live the way we are called to live. And so Paul concludes by mentioning the two gifts that allow us to fulfill our vocation. Grace to you and peace. Grace meaning the free and unmerited favor of God. Grace being the gift of God which is poured into us at our baptism, is renewed every time we go to confession, is made perfect every time we receive the body and blood of the Lord in the most holy Eucharist. Grace to you and peace, the peace that surpasses understanding, the peace which is the tranquility of order, the peace which can be given only by Christ as the gift of his resurrection. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.